Gary ministered in this morning service, and it was so good. So very good. And many of you may not know this, but after the morning service, Gary and Pastor Dave and I, along with a gentleman in our church, Barry Johnson, we ran to Burger King and got something to eat real fast, and then we drove northeast from Dayton to the London Correctional Institute. And we had a service there in the prison. It was good. It was good. And I'll let Pastor Dave share because I spoke just briefly, introduced Gary. Gary spoke for a few minutes, and then Pastor Dave ministered. The Holy Ghost showed up. It was, man, I'm telling you, it was good. And they had their own praise team open. And listen, I am not exaggerating when I say these guys were good enough to record. I'm not making that up. I'm serious. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, if we could get those guys here. I'm not joking. You know, they started, there's a keyboard player, guitar, and some drums. Keyboard player was playing, and then he kind of, gave the cue for them to start singing. And when they started singing, these guys opened their mouths, and boom, they were on pitch. The harmonies. Gary and I looked at each other, eyes are bugging out, jaws dropped down, and said, gee whiz. It was incredible. Absolutely incredible. And then at the end, when Pastor Dave was ministering, he had a prayer line, and these guys, it was like a half circle, just, and Pastor Dave is ministering, and the fellow on the keyboard, he knew exactly what to do. As you know what I'm talking about? He knew exactly what to do. How to, play just softly in the background while Pastor Dave was ministering. And I'm thinking, glory to God. This is great. It's like, how soon you guys get out? I'll come to your parole hearing. I don't set them free. Let my people go. It was good. It was really, really good. And what was interesting is the devil tried to keep us from going. Because I had called and left a message at the prison just to confirm some things with the chaplain. And then I never got a return call today. Service ended this morning, and I went back and I called the prison again. And the person in charge, whatever, said, well, we don't have any chaplains here today. I'm thinking, what? So I talked to Pastor Dave and to Gary and all. I said, well, look, we're just going to go up anyway. And if it turns out that we can't minister, well, we'll just head back and find a Starbucks and fellowship for a while. But when we got there, we walked in, and there was the chaplain standing there waiting for us. He said, you must be the guys coming to minister. I said, yep, that's us. And he's a Christian, loves the Lord. And you need to understand that not all prison chaplains love the Lord. I'm not sure they all believe in the Lord. But this man, he's concerned about the spiritual condition of those inmates. And he was so, so glad. Do you remember what Pastor Dave was ministering about last night? But how when you pray, God does everything He can to answer those prayers? Remember that? Okay. The chaplain, after the service was over, the chaplain was telling us that an inmate had come to him and said, I read Pastor Dave Roberson's book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, years ago. I guess back not long after it first came out. And he said, I prayed and I asked God, I'd love to meet this man. I'd just love to meet this man. God, please, somehow, can I meet this man? And then in his mind he's thinking, but I'm locked up in prison for all these years. There's no way I'll ever meet him. And we walked in. And the chaplain said, that man just sat there and cried in his seat that God would answer that prayer. Years later. Now get this. Do you know what that means?
That means out of that man's heart, he prayed after reading that book, and he just wanted to meet Pastor Dave, but he's locked up in prison. And God, out of His love and mercy, received that prayer to His throne. And from that moment, God began working to set things in place and things in order for this day. Man. Don't ever forget that God heard your prayers. Those things you prayed years ago, you don't know who's going to walk in the door tomorrow. Praise God. Man, I'm telling you, to see the will of the Lord and prayers answered like that, I mean, out of all the billions of people on this planet, our Father heard a prayer by one man locked up behind bars, being told by the world he has no hope. But his Father heard him. That man reached down on the inside of his heart and he lifted up a petition before the throne of grace. And the Father took that prayer and He put it in heaven's crock pot. And He let it cook. And it cooked, and it cooked, and it cooked. And God's up in heaven and He's saying, "You, angel, you go over here and help set these things in place. And you go down and help set these things in place. And you go do this." One by one, God's setting things in order. Now get this. From the moment that man lifted that prayer up from that prison cell, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, He heard that prayer. And then He began to look around in the body of Christ and He would see some of us sitting on our couch. We don't know what we're praying about. But the Holy Spirit is moving through us and we are praying in tongues to pray out the manifestation of that prayer. Who knows how many millions of Christians the Holy Spirit moved on and through as we prayed in tongues to bring about this day in history. And that man prayed, and all he prayed was, "I just want to meet the man that wrote this book that's changed my life. I just want to meet that man." And the Father says, "Son, you're going to meet him. But that prayer is also going to open the door for what else I'm going to do in the prison on that day." Glory to God. We didn't know that. All we knew was, the Lord said, "Go." So we went. We get in there and Pastor Dave, he stands up, begins to minister. And those of you that have been around him long enough, you know when he gets that look in his eye, something's about to happen. I'm sitting over there with Gary and Barry, and we're watching this, and Pastor Dave is ministering and just sharing the word, and he kind of stops. And he starts walking like this toward one of the inmates, and I'm thinking, here it comes. These guys had never experienced him before. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I didn't say this beforehand.
But I'm thinking, you know what? I've been around Pastor Dave a lot. I've seen him minister to a lot of people. But all the time that I've ever seen him minister, there are people in the congregation who've been in his ministry before. This was the first time I had been in a setting when nobody had been in one of his services. And I'm thinking, all right, we're going to see what you can do now. Now, I just said that to be humorous. But I did want to see, how's this going to work? How's God going to do this in that kind of a setting? And so he's ministering it, and what he was sharing is like the Holy Spirit moved through him to speak words that these men could understand and receive. Well, you know, he kind of slows down his talk and walks over toward this inmate, says a few things to him, and says, "Stand up, stand up." The fella stands up, and he does the one hand shorter, you know, one arm shorter than the other thing. And all these inmates are watching, and you know, all of a sudden the one goes, and they're both the same. And you could tell this guy felt a difference in his body. You could tell it. Well, here's what you may not know. That man came up to me after the service. That was just the first healing. That man came up to me after the service. He said, he's thanking me so, you know, for coming and all this other. He said, "I'm a lifer." A lifer means you've got a life sentence you may never get out. But he got a miracle. He got a healing. There were a couple of other healings like that. Pastor Dave called out some other physical problems, headaches, some other things. And at first, it was like they were kind of hesitant. But after seeing what they saw, I mean, you know what it's like. There's just something about the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. And you just, it's like, I ain't never been in a church service like this, but there's something good going on here. So they started coming. And this one fella, I mean, this one guy was big. I'm talking big. And you know, Pastor Dave was going to minister to him. And I forget exactly the malady that he was fighting physically. Power of God came over that mountain. And I'm telling you, I saw a mountain move. Hallelujah. He starts sobbing because he knew he'd been touched by the power of God. Pastor Dave continues to minister and to share. Now he's got their attention. And he's ministering to some other people. And he has one of the inmates. He said, "Would you hold the microphone?" And the fellow said, "Yeah." I mean, you could see in his eyes there was this excitement about being a part of this. And so he was holding the mic for Pastor Dave. And Pastor Dave was ministering. And then a few minutes later, Pastor Dave was sharing about being born again. You know, that's what this is all about, born again. If you want to be born again, he gave an invitation. He said, "Now those of you that want to accept Jesus," he said, "you come up right here." He said, come on up here and we'll lead you in a prayer and all this. And the fellow that was holding the mic, he was one of the first ones up. And it was at least four, and there may have been more, that prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then it was at least 15 that got filled with the Holy Ghost. And then we had the prayer line, and there wasn't enough room like to stretch straight across, so they did like a semicircle, like a half moon, and man, I don't know, there's 30, 35, 40 of the inmates just lined up, man, getting prayer. And some of them, you know, Pastor Dave was ministering, and they start getting all wobbly. Now, if you've never been in prison and you've never been in prison ministry, one of the things you need to understand is that many prisons will not let you lay hands on people and pray for them. And I wanted to be sure before we went into the service. I said, now, chaplain, I want to make sure I understand you. I'm clear. Can we do this? He said, oh, yeah. He said, we'll let you do. He said, you know, in other prisons and other kind. He said, but here? He says, yeah, we'll let you do that. Like, glory to God. And let's see what led up to all of this. Is in part the Bible college that we have here, Grace Ministries Bible College. We have a lot of students that are there at London Correctional Institute. And it was one of the students who's an inmate went to the chaplain and said, hey, could we work this out? I mean, and none of us knew this was all part of God's plan to answer the prayer of that one guy from years ago. And these inmates are coming up to me and they're saying, you just don't know what your Bible college is doing for me. You just don't know how my life's been changed. You just don't know. And one fella, he said, you know what? When I came in prison, I wasn't a Christian. He said, but now I'm saved and I'm taking your Bible college. He said, I don't know any of that other junk. All I know is the truth. And the one inmate, he said, you know, as I'm taking your courses and I'm passing, then what I do is I send all the information to my wife. And then she takes it. And then after she's finished with it, she takes it all to the church and they put it in the church library. I mean, all these testimonies are just... And I'm standing there and you talk about being humbled. You know, they wanted to shake my hand and hug me and all this and it was uncomfortable. I mean, I'm thinking, no, Jesus... Jesus, but to watch the way these men, and I don't know what their crimes were, but to watch the way these men responded to the love that was flowing through Pastor Dave, to every one of them, tears, man. And you prayed to help send us in there. Now we went in there. But your prayers helped us once we got there. Just like the Philippians' prayers, along with their giving, helped Paul. Now see, we squeezed that service in between the morning and the evening service of this conference. But you guys had a role in it. Praise the Lord. You know, you get credit for this. Because you prayed. God helped them. I don't know what else to pray. Just God helped them. He did. He did. And I'll tell you what. I was so proud of my pastor. Because he was obedient to the Lord. And I'm telling you right now, guys. Lives were changed. Not only did these men experience God, but when that service was over, it was like the chaplain said, one of the good things about this is that these guys felt like somebody cares about them. So we're going to be sending more books, more Pastor Dave's books, into that prison. Glory to God. It may say London Correctional Institute on the outside, but I think God's getting ready to call it London Revival Center. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Today, what was in operation in the prison was a gift that accompanies a teaching. The gift of the teacher, it's incredible because this is what it's empowered with. This is what it receives. It's monitoring the people all the time. In the teaching gift, the teacher knows where you're at. And so he can take you and teach you the word from where you are and bring you up. You can throw me in front of a strange crowd like that one, and immediately I know what to do. I know where to come in on the teaching, what to say. Because that's what empowers the teaching gift. I started the teaching with this about him wanting to answer your prayer and how that he taught me through praying in tongues how to drop something off with him with such a finality that I can turn my back on it and walk off and know that it's done. Don't have to wonder. I know it's done. And what made it so God is for the first things I wanted to turn over wasn't stuff. Cars, new car, things like that. It was people. Amen. People. I started turning them over, and I'll just tell you about my Uncle Leon. He threw me up in the air and caught me. I went to Bakersfield. Was preaching in a church there. And I heard that Leon was somewhere in the San Joaquin Valley or somewhere. So I called another uncle. I said, you know where Leon is? And he says, yeah, he's in Bakersfield. I said, really? What's the address? And he gave me the address. I went and got the pastor. I said, where is this? And he brought me back out in the parking lot and pointed across an alley. He said, it's that apartment building right there. And I knocked and opened the door, and here's Leon. He was here, and I remembered him here. He was here on me. And I said, Leon? He said, yeah. Who are you? I said, you call me Bud, as your sister, Bertha's boy. He says, oh, you used to come and throw me up in the air and stuff. He says, that Bud? I said, yeah, but you remember my real name was Dave. He said, what are you doing here? I said, that church right there? I'm preaching a meeting in it. What? Will you come, Leon? Will you come? He said, yes. That night when I came out, then Leon, he answered the altar call. He came up and was born again. Come on. David, my son. He was in a tough place. And we drove to the desert above Palm Springs, California, to have a meeting up there. David says, Can I use the van? I want to go. And he's Crocodile Dundee, my son David. He'll reach out and snatch a rattler up while it's threatening him. Pick it up and he just loves to track stuff down, snakes and stuff. He's just Crocodile Dundee. That's all. Can I go out in the desert hunting? And I said, okay, but be back for church tonight, okay? And so, this is what happens to him. He drives way out in the desert, and he got way, way, way out there. Just kept driving, driving. Got off on a little side road, and don't know if he's afraid of being lost, maybe a little even. There's nothing out there, and all of a sudden he's seen this little store-like place. So he pulls up there to see if he could get something or direction. I don't know for sure. But the guy comes out, and he's walking towards the car, and he looks down, and the Walk of the Spirit book's in the back seat. He stops, and he says, where'd you get that book? David said, my dad wrote it. And he said, no, he didn't. David said, yes, he did. He said, no, he did not. He said, well, why? He says, David showed him his driver's license. He goes, he just lost it. He said, my wife had got a hold of that book. And a couple of weeks ago, her and my child, it was one or two, was killed in a car wreck. He said, "And I don't believe in a God that would take your wife, take your children." But then today I remembered she had a book that she just loved. And so I told God, if I could meet the man that wrote that book by tonight, I'll believe. I live 1,000 miles away in Tulsa. David says, "Get in. Come on." He brings him to the hotel, and I come out. They tell me enough of the story. He lost it. Laid his hand on him and prayed. He fell down and he laid there on the sidewalk outside of the hotel for about an hour. Just laid there and laid there. Then he gets up and he raises his hands and he says, "God is God." So I have a really old aunt whose name was Tuli, and I gave her his name and her his name, him her name. I got it. Yeah, it was Tuli. You know, and I had seen her once or twice in my life, but I was turning my people over, you know, aunts and uncles, turning them over. So I'm preaching this meeting in Arizona, Tucson. I'm preaching away, and some people come from Artesia, New Mexico, when I was preaching about some of this, this woman from Artesia, New Mexico, lived about a mile from me, or 2 miles when I was growing up, and she's 11 years old, and I called her the little brat. Now she's there with Pearl, who mother, who were good Baptists, and I used to sneak down and smoke my pipe and cigars with her brother. And so I was always getting them in trouble. So it was them that came over from Artesia, New Mexico to Tucson to hear me preach and see if I was the same guy. And her mother told her, "Trust me, daughter, it's not him." But it was me. So they get filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they go back and found my oldest living aunt, Tuli, in a rest home and got her born again on her deathbed. What God's sake. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I got this message to call my son. He was getting ready to go out on a fishing boat. And he fished, and then he made enough money to live the year out. And it was Steve. And he went and rented an apartment with a guy, and they'd go out on the boat and come in, and then he overdosed. And he lost his friend that night. But something got a hold of me. And so I started praying for him, and then I called. And when I called and picked the phone up, I had a vision. I could tell him what the front room looked like. See. And I saw this big angel in a Roman attire. Let me know that he was a warrior of a kind. He had the chest plate, and he was just standing there like that. He looked almost 7 feet tall to me. And at the same time, Steve's in the other room, overdosed. And he was dying. This is when it was over. And two devils come through the wall, and this giant, he just looked at them like this, and they fell wimping, going, and squealing and backed out. Then he turns to Steve and says, get back in there. Because Steve was still in touch with his body, but he had stood up and he admitted it to me then. And I looked back and I saw myself there and I looked. And he says, I was in a bedroom. An angel was on the other side of the wall, but I could see his outline. And he said, get back in. He got back in. You know why? Because I turned him over. He got born again. I had something else planned. Listen, what things soever you desire when you pray, if you believe that you receive them, guess what? Come on. Don't you know that you set things in motion? Why would he say, pray, Lord, of the harvest to send forth laborers? And the harvest is truly plenteous, the laborers are few. Why would he want you to have anything? You didn't die for him. He did. What do you got to do with it? Because when you call somebody's name out and call them saved, puts them on a collision course with visitations, angels, people, this hammer until they're born again. And why? Because you give heaven what it needed to go after them. My Arnold Schwarzenegger got it. My muscles contract, you know, and my... Well, how do you act when you're 70? I got 1 year. 1 year, then I'm 70. How do you feel? 30? I don't know. I missed one service in 40 years. I had a headache and I wanted not to do it, for I whipped it, this whip now. But Elaine was there and she could fill in, so I took it. Usually I braved my way and went out and then knocked it out sometime after it's happened. But it's been 40 years of ministry and I've yet to miss a meeting. Because his body couldn't get there. Sometimes the plane didn't. 40 years preaching, and sometimes 6 weeks in a row, twice a day, and trips in between. Like when I preached at Norville's Bible School. Started out with 1 week, and it turned into 5 weeks or six. Every other weekend, I'd go home and preach at the church. Morning, night. On and on. More than one time. So when God says something, and he dressed me down one time and says, don't you understand, son? He says, I am truth. His 10 attributes, sovereignty, righteousness, judgment, immutability, eternal life, love, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, and truth. They make up the one essence of God. And the three persons make up the one true and living God made of the 10 attributes. He says, I'm truth. In my immutability, I can't change nor be changed. And I'm truth. I can't lie. I can't lie. And he give you the most powerful thing he could offer. His word. They love Paul for the same reason I do. his tenacity. Hell had to sign. Angel had fallen. I mean, it didn't the needle ones that possess you, that creed. This was a messenger from Satan. I mean, probably one of his best hitmen. To become a thorn in Paul's flesh. Ooh, and I love how he handled that. He says, "And what's your conclusion, Paul?" He said, "Conclusion? I'll tell you what it is. I take pleasure in the presence of God, not for the necessity, perplexity. Not who wants to go through those things? There's something wrong if you like them." But he said, in the middle of all of it, and a devil trying to stomp him out in hell, he said, "I could take pleasure in the presence of God during those things." And why? Because he knew he was greater than all of them. They thought they were making the decision to execute him. They wasn't making the decision. He was in his 60s. And he says, "I'm ready to be offered. I'm making the decision. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to go home." They couldn't put him to death before his time. You ought to see the private writings they got off of him, letters and things of his life. Had him chained in the Tullian keep, Roman's sewer system. Chained him up down there. He survived all of it. Until he was ready to go. He was willing to suffer anything, go in anywhere at any cost, to do anything for God. He's more powerful than your circumstances. He's give you His Word and His immutability. He cannot lie. You team up with Him and get on His side. And you treat Him like He can't lie. You said, "I could have this. I've got it." That thing is changed because it should be changed. So it's changed. Well, that's impossible to you maybe, but not to Him. Yes. And you stay in there because He can't. He can't. Lie. And His omniscience, He's all knowing and all powerful without time. Who is He? Who is He? What's He doing with us? He came from forever and He's on His way to forever. Why did He pause here? Who are we anyway? We're His family. The most powerful thing heaven has ever sustained. How would you like to be God and be alone? And you're thinking, "I need the family. I need to create somehow. Yeah, I can make a robot. Follow me around.
I love you. I love you.
I know. I put that program in you.
I love you. I love you."
But what kind of creativity went into him? And when Jesus was conceived in Adam, I mean, would it really be fellowship if we weren't free to make the decision? And He knows when you lift your hands and tell Him that you love Him, it's because you really do. It was your decision and you do. That's fellowship. Outside of that, there is none. So the costliest thing heaven has ever sustained is your right to make decisions. And I still have that right. And I choose Him. I choose Him. I choose Him. Two or more in agreement, I find out what's truth. Now, not get God. That's two of us. We go into agreement. And I got it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on. I remember teaching India confession. It was my first days over there, and I was teaching them how confession worked. Because this is one of the things he taught me through mysteries and praying in tongues. Why does confession work? Well, if I told you to read a chapter, how about a paragraph? Just read a paragraph and then quote it back to me. Now you read it, okay, quote it. You'd go, Then I'd say, read it 30 times. You'd memorize it. Then I'd say, quote it back, and you could quote every word. What happened in your mind? I mean, if it could do that, why didn't it do it in the first place? If that's the truth, then is there any way that I can offer my soul on the altar of God's Word to pull out those mysteries and revelation? Yes, sir. Is the same thing that happened in your mind that equipped you for memorization? It happens when you read this book 10 times and read this and 10 times. Pretty soon, this part rises up and connects with this part. And you see the picture, and my God, here comes the faith. And why? Because that's how your mind works, and you're offering on the altar of God's Word now. Offer yourself, he says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or sat in the seat of the scornful, or stand in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the Word of God, and in it does he meditate day and night. He's like a tree whose roots have dove in and patched into the river, and brings forth fruit every due season, because the leaves won't wither. Is that you? Meditate day and night. My God, how can I do that? I found out how to offer myself up on the Word. How come I didn't get it the first time, didn't I? So I taught confession, what it'll do. You can't keep confessing His Word over something without ending up believing it. What's the matter with you? I go to India. I was all excited. This little kid had his feet on backwards. I'm going to pray for him. I did that in Brazil, and his went around front. And that's when she ran home, and her husband cussed her from the bedroom. And she brought the baby and showed him, and he lost it and got born again. This one, these little feet were backwards, and I grabbed them and prayed, and they just laid there. And I prayed, and they just laid there. Jesus! Ow! But it didn't. And so there I was teaching on confession. And went into great detail in it. What happens in you? What takes place? And so the dad picked it up from there. And I came back to India a year later. He says, "Hi, remember me?" Sorta. He said, "I had a baby with the feet on backwards." I said, Oh yeah, I remember that." He says, "Do you know what?" And I said, "What?" He says, "My God, it took me a year to talk them things around to the front." I said, "You did that?" And he said, "Yes." I'm thinking it worked. Hallelujah. Come on. You end up believing it. You think saying it 100 times moves God? It's your faith that moves Him. It's you that's been affected. Well, I talked him in. You talked him into nothing. Hallelujah, Jesus. So, we got to see many, many miracles after the fact. You know what? And I preached with a Brother Dinakran, we had 600,000 or 700,000 people and 200,000 born again in one night. And I was going to Russia, breaking through with Rick Renner in the first meetings. Elaine was also there. When the walls came down, we were some of the first people in. Now, we had an arena, and I don't know how many thousands were saved, but I know we had to go on to have a water baptism. So they had a green Olympic pool that got green because the cities were shut down, all of that, until the wall was down. And it wasn't long after that. So we got it, and it had lines where the Olympic swimmers would swim. It was a good baptismal pool. But I don't know about their customs or something, but Rick wanted some volunteers to help him baptize, and I said, okay, I'll go. Well, the people came in, and bicycles and buses and stuff, and so they didn't know anything about water baptism or anything, so they just brought the clothes with them that they had. So they come out from behind the wall to get in the water and start coming towards us. In the name. The next day, when he wanted volunteers, every hand went up. You know. But I told those couple of stories to you to tell you that God said He wanted me to receive something and called me back in. I had to tell Rick I couldn't go back. Not then. And had to tell India, you don't stop up. You don't step out of a harvest like that for nothing. He sent me home, and that's to find out about what? What we finished the course, the race with. And I found out what it was. It took me a while. But I'm just emerging with it now. I don't have time to talk too much about it tonight, but I can tell you what I found out more about, that it's something that eradicates all fear. And it never fails. It seeks not its own, neither does it vaunt itself. Jesus was moved by it and healed every single one of them. The tangible presence of love is compassion. It doesn't stay in the person. No more than it stayed in Jesus. It's a resident anointing and it's very powerful. Takes no prisoners. Can it be developed? There's God's love, and then there's the love you have that came into existence with your new nature. And it can fill all the way up. Some people yell at you and scream. They got just a little beaky of it. Yeah! Oh, just stop it. But you can fill up there. Or you can find out that much more. Or that love goes past your eyes, comes out the top of your head, seeps over the crowd. Compassion powers up. All of a sudden, impossible things are happening. Because Jesus said, the works I do, you can do also. We'll find out more about it this week. I'm at the door. I've had one round with it in the past. This is the second. So I came back, you know, off of the harvest and did what He said and received what He wanted me to receive. And it's been growing. And now something happened in Brazil last time I was there. Last two times, and that'll be the continuation tomorrow night. Don't you just hate that? Oh, Koske, always remember this. What's my call? What did he say with the signs and follow? The apostle part of the time and the healing selected ministries and a few of them like that. These signs will follow them. They'll speak with new tongues, lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover and they'll cast devils out. But there are selective few in the upper calls of the Ishalom. No. That's the anointing of the believer. These signs will follow you. And you can go to my sick house. You don't have to go and, you know, won't you lay hands on them? You can call the elders of the church if you fail. They'll probably fail too. Most of them I know nowadays would. Wouldn't do any good to call them. What do you say? And these signs will follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick will recover, they'll speak with this new tongue, or pray. How about pray and cast devils out? That's a believer. Come to my Kasek. That's who you are. Devil stomping, mountain moving now. Believer. Do you do square dances? Not unless I can find a nerd. No, forget it. I take it back. Woo! Escadasintoma. How many's been healed of anything this week? Stand up.